Father, as we come, pray that you would speak through me. Father, that you would open our hearts to hear what you want us to hear. Convict us where we need to get convicted. Comfort where we need comfort. And in all of this, Father, may we be drawn to the beauty of your grace. May we receive mercy upon mercy, forgiveness, and may we see you high and lifted up. Come, Holy Spirit, come in power to change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the words of the late Joan Rivers, can we talk? This is one of those sermons as we journey through the Ten Commandments that is touchy, that's graphic at times, because life is graphic. Life is real. You know, as we've been looking at the Ten Commandments, what we see is God's law covers every aspect of human life. It meets us where we are because it's God longing, friends, that we would be set aside as a holy people for Him, that we would know Him deeply in our hearts, and that our lives would reflect His character. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning as we look at the seventh commandment. It's short, but it's got a punch. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, today we live in a culture that has such a distorted view of marriage, and that's no new news to anyone in this room. And such a distorted view of what it looks like to live a life of faithfulness with somebody else. And this is like, you know, where we are as we live in the culture, none of us are unscathed by it. What we see on TV, what we watch in the movies, the lyrics and music, the magazines at the grocery store checkout line, all of them. I mean, we can't help but be berated by a host of sexual messages that call us over here as opposed to a life of faithfulness to the Lord and to our spouse. You know, as we walk in life today here where we live, even in Little Rock, we're like that frog and water on the stove. And I know that analogy can be overused so many times, but it's appropriate here. Because as that frog is in a pot of water and somebody comes over and turns on the stove, and they come by a few minutes later and they ring it up a notch, that water starts to get warm, but it's ever so subtle. And like that frog who's become numb to that and all of a sudden dies, that's what happens to you and me today. We've become numb to what it looks like to have a marriage of faithfulness, to know what it looks like to be faithful to the Lord. And we're confronted with it in so many different ways that it becomes a norm for us, right? And it's that slippery slope that what becomes a norm all of a sudden when you're confronted with the opportunity to commit adultery, you do it. And you say, well, why not? Everybody else does, right? That's what happens when we live in a place and the heat's getting turned up ever so slowly. It's almost like, you know, as we're drawn into reality TV, whatever reality TV show you like, it's almost as we're drawn into that, we find that that becomes our own reality today. And I want you to hear this. I believe that we've lost the sacred nature of marriage. And it's happening inside the church as quickly as it is outside the church. There's really no difference there. I think the ancient Chinese proverb fits well here. It goes like this. A great lover is not a man who can please a woman every night, but one who can please one woman for a lifetime. It's another way of saying what God is saying in this seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Come and be faithful to one for a lifetime. You see, God's calling us, His followers, to a greater way of life, not because God wants to rob us of joy and pleasure and fun. Nothing could be farther from the truth. But you see, He longs that we experience life in its fullness. Or as Cornelius Plantinga put it in his book, Not the Way It's Supposed to Be, listen to what he wrote. What God carved in stone at Sinai was a recipe for real freedom. I know that it sounds paradoxical to say that we get freedom by obeying God's commands, but that's exactly the way things go. Sin traps people and makes them wilt. I love that picture. Sin traps people and makes them wilt, but godly obedience liberates people and helps them flourish. It's exactly what we find as we look at this commandment, but all of them. You see, we're tempted to come over here for fun, right? We're tempted to come over here for fun and excitement and thrill and passion. And what God says is no. It's a lie. It's a trap. Be careful. It's a slippery slope. Because what God offers us over here is true passion, true life, more fun than you could ever imagine. And that's what David had in mind, I believe, when he wrote Psalm 16, verse 11. He said, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forever." I love that. He said, "You make known to me the path of life." Friends, that's exactly what we find as we look at the Ten Commandments. It's not God trying to say, "I want to rob you of life and steal all your fun." No, he's saying, "I want you to experience real pleasure." Because the reality is this, real pleasure is not found in an illicit sexual relationship outside of marriage. Real pleasure is not found by fantasies on the internet. Real pleasure, lasting pleasure, joy, fun, are found at the right hand of the living God in relationship with Him. So that's what we're going to look at as we unpack this seventh commandment. We're going to look at three things. And if you've been with us over the past many weeks, I've said that we're going to unpack the Ten Commandments by looking at three different things. What we see about God in the commandment, what we see about our own hearts, and the new way of living that God calls us to. We're going to take a brief detour from that this morning, and we're going to look at it in a different light. We're going to see these: the betrayal of love, the bent of our hearts, and the beauty our hearts long for. Let's first look at the betrayal of love, what this commandment shows us. Adultery takes place when you give the love you've promised to one person to another person. You see that? That's what adultery is. It's when you give the love you've promised to one person to someone else. And this is one of those sensitive sermons because I know that there are people in here this morning who have experienced the pain of adultery. Maybe you've been the victim, or maybe you've been the one who left the true love of your life. What I want to say to those who are the victims of adultery, God knows what you're feeling. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. Because we're going to look at in a few minutes, that's what we have all done to Him. We've turned from our first true love. But He knows the pain of your heart. He knows the anguish of your soul. He knows those dark nights better than anybody else. And what He wants you to know is He longs that you run to Him. Let Him be your comfort. Let Him be your peace. Let Him be your hope and restoration. But for all of us in this room, regardless of how it's touched us, the good news of the gospel is for all of us. Because, friends, listen, God knows how to heal and to restore. He knows how to forgive. If you're one who's committed adultery, He knows how to forgive. When we repent, when we're honest, we receive more forgiveness than we ever imagined from Him. So come to Him. And maybe there's some this morning that's exactly the next step you need to take. But come to the One who promises forgiveness when we turn and repent. But what we see in this commandment, "You shall not commit adultery," it's not just speaking about marriages between a man and a woman, a husband and wife. It's talking about our faithfulness to God, a greater marriage. What we find in the Bible is the picture of human marriage is a reflection, a representation of the ultimate marriage. The church, the people of God, are the bride of Christ. in Jesus as the bridegroom who's wooing us to himself. As the Apostle Paul said, it's a profound mystery. It's one that's hard to understand, but when we do, friends, there is a beauty when we understand what that is like. And you know that if you're here on Sunday mornings and if you've heard the anniversary prayer, if you've come up for us to pray for you, you've heard that connection between marriage and with the man and woman and the relationship with God. Our prayer goes something like this. Oh God, you have so blessed the covenant of marriage that in it is represented the spiritual unity between Christ and his church. You see, there's a connection there, a very important connection. We read in Isaiah 54 these words, "For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she was cast off, says your God." You see that imagery. The Lord is the husband, we are the bride. And it's the Lord who has called us to himself. That's the beauty. Just like a man calling a wife, calling a bride to himself. The Lord calls us to himself. And what's so beautiful in this picture is as the Lord calls us to himself, he makes a covenant with us. He makes a covenant as our husband and says, I'm going to be faithful to you. And he says, I will always be faithful to you. In the words of the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord said this, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's the kind of love God has for us. It is an everlasting love. He will never turn away to another love. He will always keep his love steadfast for you and me. And what he does is he calls for the same response from us, that we would love him in that same way. But you know just as well as I do that we have not been the faithful party in that relationship. Every one of us in this room has turned away to other loves, other gods, other things that we turn away from the one true God to things that we think are going to give us what we want. We put it in the way of that we read in the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. It's the scene when the Lord has summoned Moses to himself and Moses is about to die. So if you remember, Moses is the one who led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, and he's the one who led them in the wandering of the wilderness. And so here's what the Lord says to him about the Israelites. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise up and whore after foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering, and they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them." It's pretty graphic language, isn't it? Exactly what the Israelites did. They whored after foreign gods. They prostituted themselves. They turned away from their husband. And they ran to foreign gods thinking that those gods would give them what they really wanted, that those gods would give them something better. Maybe that God was holding out on them because life wasn't as easy as they wanted. But it's graphic language, and friends, it's graphic language that identifies every one of us in this room. We are the ones who have whored, who have gone after other loves and forsaken our first love, Lord Jesus Christ. You see, spiritual adultery, as I'll put it, occurs when the love that belongs to God alone is given to something or someone else, right? It's when we fall into that lie thinking that there's someone or something else that's going to give me what my heart longs for. And we turn away from the Lord. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's possessions. Maybe it's another relationship. Anything that we run to thinking that's going to give me what my heart longs for. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's alcohol. There are a host of things, and the list is endless, that our hearts gravitate to think, if I have that, then I'm going to be okay. But if we're honest with us, we've all been down that road. And we still struggle going down that road. And we recognize that never satisfies, does it? It never fully satisfies. And that's what we see here. All of this reveals the natural bent of our hearts. I want to look now at what's behind our propensity, because it's in all of us, the propensity to commit sexual and spiritual adultery. It's the same root. And Jesus hits at it in the Sermon on the Mount, the passage, the gospel reading that was read a few minutes ago in Matthew chapter 5. I want to read the words again. Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart." Whew. Those are staggering words, aren't they? Jesus, wait a minute, you're stretching, right? No, he's really not. Maybe we wish he were stretching, but he's not. That's the reality. That he's saying is, if you lust after someone, you've already committed adultery, and that's in human language here. The word I want to hone in on that Jesus spoke is the word lust. The word that Jesus uses in the Greek is epithymia, which simply means desire. An insatiable desire for something. A deep longing for something. And so what Jesus says here, he says, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent," or anyone who looks at a woman with an insatiable desire to have her, right? That's what he's getting at. You see, desire in and of itself is not wrong. We all have desires. Desires are good. But the problem is, we desire the wrong thing too much. You see? It's when we desire the wrong thing too much. That's what Jesus is getting at here. And it begins with not being content with what we have. Not believing that God really will give us what we long for. Maybe thinking that, "God, you're holding something out on me," right? When you lust after another person, when you look at pornography, you've just bought into the lie that that person will offer something that your soul is longing to be satisfied with. But they never will. You see, I've mentioned numerous times here, we're all born into this world with a God-shaped void in our hearts. That longing to be filled. And so we go about life trying to find, whether it's people or things or money, whatever it is, to fill that void, right? To satisfy a longing that we have. That's what Jesus is getting at here. Anytime we go to something other than the Lord to fill that void, we found ourselves committing adultery against the Lord. Because those things or those people become idols in our lives. They become idols that we worship, right? We give our worship to them. You know what worship is? It's whatever we give worth to, thinking that that's going to meet us in the place we long to be met. So what do? It's a universal struggle. We all wrestle with, in varying degrees and with different things. So how do we deal with it? What do we do? Well, as someone said, trying to root out lustful thoughts can be as futile as trying not to think of pink elephants. You know, like if I were to stand here and say, whatever you do, don't think of a pink elephant. What are you going to do? You're going to think of a pink elephant in your mind, right? Well, look, our desires don't go away just because we wish them to. They don't. They're still there. They don't disappear like a bubble of soap floating in the air that just, up, is gone the next second. They don't just disappear. You see, listen, you can get rid of your cable. You can never go to a movie. You can go like this when you go to the checkout line in the grocery store, to not look at the magazines, right? You can vow to never go to the beach again because you're going to see people in bathing suits, right? You can do all of that, but there's one thing I can guarantee. Your desire to lust is still going to be there. You see? It's still going to be there. Do y'all remember in the 80s, under Reagan's administration, the campaign that Nancy Reagan championed? Do you remember that? What was it? Just say no. So it was for kids to say no to drugs, right? Do you know why that campaign was not very successful? You know, it really wasn't. You know why? Because it told kids to say no, but it never gave them anything to say yes to. Do you see that? We're told no all the time. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't lust. Don't look at that. We're always told no. But where we miss it is we're never told yes. We're not given something to say yes to. Friends, you and I will never experience victory over the lust of our heart until we are given something greater to say yes to. Right? And that yes is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one. He's the one that will truly satisfy any insatiable desire of your heart. He really is. I want to read this. This is where we see the beauty of what our hearts long for. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He wrote, "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth." And then he goes on and he writes, "Put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality," and then he goes through this long list of things. Here's what he's saying. If you've been raised with Christ, if you've experienced resurrection in your life, if you know what that's about, Jesus coming in and setting you free and forgiving your sins, if you know what that's like, he's saying, set your mind on him. Remember who he is. Remember what he's done for you. And look, don't just do it on Sunday morning when you come in here to worship. That isn't enough. This is a moment-by-moment change of the way we think, change of the way we live our lives, setting our minds on who he is, seeing his beauty, seeing his majesty. When we sin, repenting, and experiencing what forgiveness looks like. You know, I did that in between services. Someone said something to me, and I said something, and I had to come back and say, you know what, forgive me. That was wrong. And it would be real easy for me to hold that in and feel guilty and let it suck all the wind out of my sail. But the beauty of setting our minds on Christ, friends, is this, that we're reminded of what he came to do. And we receive the forgiveness in abundance. You see, we put lust to death by a greater desire coming into our lives. You know, the same word that Jesus used for lust in Matthew chapter 5 is the same word that he uses in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 22, when Jesus is sitting down having the Last Supper with his disciples. And he says this, and this is in the positive term because there is a positive to that word. He says, "I have earnestly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer." It's like, I've desired it. It's been my longing. You see, desire's good for the right thing. He says, "I've desired to eat this Passover with you." Why? Because he knew what it would do for them and what it would do for you and me. Because in that meal, he's showing them that his body was about to be pierced. His blood was about to be shed. And it had to if they were going to experience forgiveness. It had to if they were going to be reunited into a relationship with God. That had to happen. And that was Jesus' longing, his desire. So for you and me, may our hearts be filled with the deep desire and longing and passion to receive and experience what our Lord Jesus Christ came to do for us on the cross. You have to understand this. We cannot do it in our own strength. So don't walk out of here and say, I'm going to just try really hard. I'm not going to watch that movie I was going to watch tonight, or I'm not going to do that. Look, we can't in our own strength. That's why the Lord gave us a greater strength, the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote in Galatians 5:16, and this is powerful. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, that gift that we are to live moment by moment, day by day, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what we find the Spirit doing is the Spirit plants holier desires in our hearts, right? Holy desires for Him. I want to end with this. The way that we do this is meditating upon the Lord, meditating upon His Word, that it comes in and doesn't just stay up here, but it soaks down and we feel it and we experience it in our bones. You know, someone told me once when I was in college, what you need to do to root out lust is just memorize Scripture. Just memorize it. Well, let me just say this. If you're going to memorize Scripture for the sake of memorizing it, you might as well go look at your favorite novel and memorize that instead. That's what so many do. We just memorize it to memorize it, but it's not coming alive. It's not sinking into our hearts. It's not setting us ablaze with the Spirit and a power for holy desires. That's what we need the Spirit to do, to experience what the Lord has done. You see, friends, God promises never to turn His love away from us, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how disjointed your thoughts are. He will never take His love away from you and me. You see, God will never betray you because His bent toward you is always good. And He longs that you and I see and rest in and marvel in His utter beauty. Father, we commit this to You through Your grace. Come, Holy Spirit, work in us, change us, that we would bless and glorify You with the whole of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.